From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer arose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much for reading for us, Tim. And can I add my welcome to that of YC's? My name is Al. I'm one of the associate ministers here. As we come to God's word, let us pray and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that as we open the pages of Scripture, we find real things that really happened. Things that happened that are historical, but also which ring so true for our lives. And we see ourselves in the pages here, and we see ourselves in Jonah. We pray that as we read these verses, we'd be quick to learn from the things that they teach us. We ask in your name, amen. One of the great things about living in Hong Kong is that there's just so many restaurants. I had a quick look on Open Rice, and nearly 2,000 restaurants are listed in TST alone. In fact, the exact figure is 1,965. So that means that even though technically the options are not limitless, to all practical extents and purposes, there's always going to be some other kind of new option, new restaurant popping up. And that's part of the fun of it, isn't it? Exploring those options, finding a nice new restaurant, sharing that memory with other people, perhaps taking a little photograph, sharing that with others, maybe even writing a review for the restaurant if you're the kind of person who writes reviews. Now, sadly, I'm not the kind of person who takes as many photos as they should. My wife is always reminding me, you've got to take a few more photos, capture the moment. And I don't have an Instagram account, and I don't tend to write reviews. But we all do sharing of recommendations, don't we? And the recommendation flows from the personal experience. If someone has a great time at a restaurant, they just can't help but tell you, oh, I had a great time at the restaurant the other night. You must try that place. And the same goes for us. If perhaps we were somewhere and someone says, well, what did you do last night? We say, oh, I was at a nice little restaurant. You should give it a go sometime. It was really quite delightful. And sometimes we forget how good a place is, and we need a little reminder. Maybe we're scrolling through the photos on our phone, and we capture a little glimpse of a distant memory of a dinner party, and we think, oh yeah, that's a great little place. I must go back there sometime. The recommendation always seems to flow out of that personal experience. Now, that, in many ways, is true with evangelism as well. You see, evangelism is a personal recommendation to another person to explore a living relationship with the Creator God. And the best evangelism always flows out of personal experience, whether that's someone sharing something up front on the stage, or more likely, just two people side by side and one person sharing their testimony. It's always best when it flows out of that personal experience, that personal encounter. It's because when we most delight in the Lord, that we're most likely to just naturally want to share with other people. Sadly, though, sometimes we begin to forget what God is like, that God is so good, that he's the almighty, all-powerful, eternal Creator God, that he's the God who's the judge, but much more than that, that he's the intimate, close, loving, gracious God who's broken into our lives. It's as we start to lose sight for what God is really like, that our recommendations of him start to dry up. And we start to just be a little bit slower to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, I think, is what's happened here in the book of Jonah. You see, Jonah was given this message to go to the city of Nineveh to tell people about God. It was essentially an evangelistic mission. And we know that because in chapter 3, pretty much everyone in the city of Nineveh repents and turns to God. And then in chapter 4, Jonah says, I knew that this was your plan all along. So even before he went, he knew that God's intention was always to have mercy on that city. It was always meant to be an evangelistic mission. That's what Jonah was sent on. But he doesn't want to do it. And it's partly because he's lost sight of what God is really like. And you may remember last week, God said, go. And Jonah said, no. So instead of going to the city of Nineveh, he didn't want to go there because they were his enemies, which was about 500 miles away in modern-day Iraq. Jonah went down to Joppa, down onto a boat, and he headed off towards Tarshish. And we don't know exactly where Tarshish is, but many people think it's probably in the area of Spain, all the way on the edge of the map, some 2,500 miles away. Jonah was on the run from God. And if you were here last week, you'll remember how that went for him, because it's impossible to run away from God. God is everywhere. You can't get away from him. And so in order to start to re-educate Jonah, to remind him what he's really like, God sent this terrible wind. He hurled a storm. And what we saw last week was this contrast between Jonah's response and the response of the sailors. So Jonah still wasn't getting it. The sailors were having an appropriate fear of the storm, but more than that, an appropriate fear of Yahweh, the God who feared the storm. Jonah, meanwhile, was still sulky and unrepentant. We've got this contrast going on. And you may remember how the chapter ended, is that God used this reluctant prophet in order to bring these sailors to a position of repentance. And at the end of the chapter, they're praising God. They're praying. They're offering sacrifices. They're making vows of obedience. Meanwhile, Jonah is still adamant that he's not going to listen to God. He's thrown over the side of the boat. He goes all the way down, 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 and is swallowed by a giant fish. Such a contrast between the response of the sailors and the response of Jonah. And here in chapter 2, it's as though God breaks into Jonah's life personally to remind him what he is really like, so that Jonah might be that little bit quicker to live a life of obedience and to live a life where he's willing to share this good news with others. And chapter 2 is the turning point. Chapter 1, Jonah flatly refuses to tell other people. And chapter 3, he goes and does it. He doesn't do it perfectly, as we see in chapter 4. He's still got some of the wrong things going on in his heart. But there is a change. He takes the step in the right direction. And that flows out of this personal encounter with God. And our hope is that as we look at these verses, that we might be quicker to take a step in the right direction, living a life of obedience and living a life where we're sharing that good news with others. Well, we're going to have a think today in terms of three different headings: God's firm discipline, God's undeserved grace, and God's powerful sign. So first, God's firm discipline. Have a look with me at verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. You held me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. And the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. But Jonah at this stage in the book is very much still a work in progress in terms of his heart. But he's starting to say the right thing. He's acknowledging that God is the God who's sovereign. And that as a sovereign God, he's the one who sent this pain, this suffering, this distress into Jonah's life. Yes, sure, the sailors threw him over the side of the boat, but God, in a sense, is the one who's held him into the depth. He's God allowed Jonah to run so far, and then he acted. And by allowing this pain and suffering into Jonah's life, well, actually, we see here that this has been a positive thing. Jonah says, in my distress, I called to the Lord. The Lord was allowing pain, suffering, distress into Jonah's life in order to draw him closer to him. God was busy, we might say, disciplining him. Now, throughout the Bible, we're told that God, out of love, as a loving parent, disciplines his children, his sons and his daughters. Take, for instance, from the book of Hebrews or Proverbs. My son or daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or as his daughter. God disciplines the ones he cares for. We've just been doing a sermon series in the book of Job. You may remember that we had several weeks in that. And we saw there that actually sometimes God does allow pain and suffering into people's lives, even if there isn't sin there. And Job was in many ways the supreme example, one of the key examples of this, because he was the best man in the whole world. There was no big sin in his life. But God allowed quite acute pain into Job's life in order to achieve his greater perfect purposes, which Job couldn't fully discern, and in order to perfect Job's life. So sometimes God allows painful things, hard things, difficult things to happen to people, even if they haven't sinned. So if we have pain in our lives, we shouldn't automatically be thinking, well, maybe God is disciplining me. That's not necessarily the case. But sometimes God in his wisdom and his love does allow pain into our lives in order to bring us to that realization that things need to change. And that's just what any loving, caring parent does. And we know that. We've all had discipline in our lives from our parents, and often that's been helpful for us. And if you're a parent here today, then from time to time, I'm sure you need to discipline your children, even if that is not something that you necessarily take pleasure in. Sometimes that might be just allowing children or grown-up children to experience the consequences of the decisions that they're busy making. So, for instance, a parent who's always having a fight with a child who never wants to do their homework might one day decide to let them not do their homework so that they can go to school without their homework done, so that they can taste the medicine of what happens if you go to school without your homework done. Sometimes the Lord hands us over to the consequences of our decisions. Other times it's necessary for parents to take more direct action. And sometimes we have to take more direct action in my household as well. Now, I've got three lovely little girls. They are Chloe 4, Eva 2, nearly 3, and Abby is 10 months. They are absolutely delightful most of the time. But sometimes some of the interactions are not entirely perfect. So what happens if Sister A comes along and slaps Sister B across the face? Or if Sister B comes along and grabs what Sister A was making out of Lego and deliberately breaks it into bits? Or if one of the older sisters puts the baby in a chokehold, which happens from time to time? Do things like this ever happen in your house at all? Sometimes it's necessary for parents to take proactive steps. And so our children are occasionally sent to the corner, and there they might be crying in the corner for, I don't know, 3 or 4 minutes. 3 or 4 minutes crying in the corner is not going to change them and stop them from ever doing anything naughty again. But it does start to underline the fact that certain behavior is not appreciated in our house. Well, so too, the Lord sometimes needs to allow us to experience pain to help to bring us to our senses that things need to change. And what we see over here in Jonah chapter 2 is that sometimes the Lord actually allows quite severe pain into our lives, and he needs to do that to get through to us. And we see that with Jonah. You see, Jonah should really have known better. He was the prophet of the Lord. He had received God's teaching. He had shared God's message with other people. He had seen this terrible storm arrive and nearly kill all of them, but still he flatly refused to repent. What did God need to do to get through to him? Well, he nearly drowned and he ended up inside a giant fish. And it was only then that he started to realize, I need to change my ways. Well, so too, sometimes the Lord allows or even sends pain and suffering into our lives to help us to realize that things need to change. Occasionally, that will be just giving us over to the consequences of sinful decisions that we might be making. So, for instance, a person who just gives themselves to overwork or selfish ambition and ignores their spiritual devotional life, ignores their health, ignores their family, just work, work, work. Eventually, a natural consequence could be that a person like that has a heart attack. And that's not to say that a heart attack is always because of overwork or always because of God's discipline, but it's not impossible that something like that happens, that the Lord allows something like that to occur in our lives to bring us to a point of realization that things need to change. Also, to perhaps a parent who's overly controlling or overly manipulating realizes that one day their adult children will no longer pick up the phone to talk to them because the relationship has been so damaged. And the Lord has allowed that to happen, to bring them to the realization that something needs to change. Sometimes he gives us over to the consequences of the decisions that we make. That is one way in which God works to discipline. He also sometimes allows particular events that are extremely painful to happen. One key example from the Old Testament is that of King David. King David, who was in many ways the best of all of the Old Testament kings. King David, who was a man after God's own heart, but who over the years started to just drift and drift and drift. And then one day he committed adultery with Bathsheba and he murdered her husband. And then after that, God called him out and sent Nathan the prophet to confront him. The result was absolutely catastrophic for David's household. He lost a child as a result. It was so very, very painful. But God used that event to help to draw David back closer to him. And so too, sometimes the Lord allows very painful experiences into our lives to get through to us. And sometimes that's a result of us stumbling into sin. Sometimes Christians find themselves doing things that they think that they would never have done. Maybe they steal something, or they commit adultery, or they visit a prostitute, or they assault someone, or they get terribly drunk. And they think to themselves, I never pictured myself doing that. And then maybe their behavior gets discovered. Someone calls them out on it, and it's very painful. But God can use those times to discipline us, to bring us closer to him. Sometimes it's particular incidents that are painful. And sometimes it's just an ongoing battle with sin that helps us to see how much we need God. Those ways in which we find ourselves failing time and again, those besetting sins, maybe that lack of thankfulness that keeps on producing thoughts that are envious. Maybe it's that anger that keeps on bubbling up to the surface, an eating disorder, alcohol misuse, a pornography addiction, resentment, pride, gossip. Christian finds themselves fighting against these sins time and again and occasionally losing the battle. And every time that's the Lord putting his finger on an area of their lives to show them that they're far more sinful than they care to admit. Sometimes the Lord needs to work in us quite painfully to bring us to that point of realization. And that's what he's had to do in a very big and real way for Jonah here in this situation. And it's as that happens that God can work in us. And it's as that happens as well that it helps us to share the gospel with other people. You see, part of the problem for Jonah is that he quite looked down on those pagans over there. Those pagans in Nineveh, they were the idolaters. Meanwhile, he was a person of God. He was an Israelite. He was a prophet. But God was humbling him. And it's when we're humbled and we realize that we are a sinner too, that we're able to share the gospel from a position of humility with other people rather than condescension. We see here God's firm discipline. But much more than that, we see God's undeserved grace. God's undeserved grace. You see, the thing that really changes Jonah is not God's discipline at all. It's God's love. and God's unmerited gift of salvation to him. So that even while he's inside this giant fish or a whale, whatever it was, he starts to sing a song which eventually turns into a song of joy, a beautiful song. Let me read from verse 2 and verse 3. From deep within the realm of the dead, I call for help, and you listened to my cry. You held me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. Well, now, much has been made of the fact that Jonah doesn't give a full and unconditional apology here. He doesn't say, even while he's in the fish, I'm sorry, I should never have gone to Joppa. I should never have climbed on the boat. He doesn't say those kinds of things. And as we look at the book as a whole, we see, well, actually, yes, Jonah isn't as repentant as he should be. But certainly at this point in chapter 2, he's saying many of the right things. And he's drawing on biblical language as he sings the song. This psalm is reflective of many of the other psalms in the Bible. Let me give you just a few examples. For example, Psalm chapter 30, verse 1. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths. Psalm 69, verse 15. Do not let the depth swallow me up. Psalm 86, verse 13. You've delivered me from the depths. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I cry to you. Jonah is drawing on this biblical language as he sings a song that is perhaps made up of many of these other songs that he's learnt when he was growing up studying the scriptures. He's coming to this realization of his own personal sin, but more than that, coming to a realization that he is a person who deserves to come under God's judgment. There's the sense of impending doom as he speaks these words. Listen to the kind of language that is used. Verse 4. I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look towards your temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, your holy temple. Do you see how strong the language is there that he uses? He talks about being banished from God's sight, those waters engulfing him, the deep surrounding him, seaweed wrapped around his head, barred in forever, down, 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 into the pit. The pit, which in the Psalms is always the point that's furthest from God. You see, Jonah realized not just that he's sinful, but that he deserves to come under God's judgment and to be forever banished. And it's at that point that he remembers who God is. And he turns, and he looks, and he prays, and he remembers, and he cries. Before he had been running away from the presence of God. And now we're told he looks towards the temple, and he prays to God. He remembers that salvation comes from God. And it's as he turns to God that this cry for help becomes this praise of thanksgiving. Listen to how he goes on. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. It's as Jonah realizes, actually, I'm very much like some of the other people who don't deserve, those pagans, but salvation comes free from God, and I'm calling out to him. It's as that happens that he starts to praise God, and that he also says, I will make good the vows that I made before. I said that I would go to Nineveh, and now I will. It's God's grace that really changes him. Well, the same is true for Christians today. It's always God's grace that's the thing that really changes us. Take, for instance, one example from Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. You see, those low moments, those times of pain in our lives, those times of distress and heartache, where we feel that things are going wrong and we feel that and we see that we are so sinful, Those can be turning points in our lives, but only if they become moments of grace. If we turn to works religion, if we try to sort it out ourselves, we might have a small measure of success, but it won't be truly lasting, and it won't bring us closer to God. It's only as we acknowledge, yes, Lord, I am so sinful. And more than that, not just acknowledging the surface sin, but the deeper problem, that starts to bring us closer to Jesus. It's as we acknowledge that we are mortal people who are going to die, that you and I, like Jonah, are on the way to our grave. Jonah realized he's about to die. You and I, well, we don't know when the day of our death is. And when we die, we will meet a creator God, but also a God who's judge and who will call us to account. And by rights, just like Jonah, we deserve to be banished. We deserve to be barred. We deserve to go to a place which the Lord Jesus Christ described as a place of eternal torment. That's what we deserve. And it's as we realize how bad the problem is that by rights we're enemies with God, and it's only through his unmerited grace that we can be saved, that we begin, like Jonah, to look and to call and to cry and to remember and to pray. Because the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he was banished. He went down to the pit. He was barred so that we can go free. It's that when that happens, that those times become a moment of grace. And that's what teaches us to say no to sin. When we realize that God in his undeserved love has saved us and made us his children to live in a new way, that teaches us to say no. And that helps us to just naturally want to tell other people, as we're struck time and again of God's unmerited grace to us, that just naturally that overflows in a desire to share that good thing with other people. We see God's undeserved grace here. And finally, we see God's powerful sign. God's powerful sign. Have a look with me at verse 8 again. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now, there's some debate about exactly what Jonah means when he says these verses. It could be that Jonah is saying this in a slightly patronizing way, that he's still looking down on those Ninevites, those people over there who cling to worthless idols. Meanwhile, I'm one of those people who offers good sacrifices to God. So it's possible that he's still just not entirely quite got it yet. But even if that is slightly the case, what we see is that Jonah is here taking a step in the right direction. He is calling out to God. He is doing what he should be doing, going to Nineveh, and that is flowing out of this personal encounter. That whale comes along, or that fish comes along, and it spits him out. And Jonah has got a message, but he's also got here a powerful sign that God has been at work and has been at work in his life. Now, this is very clearly a miracle. Somehow Jonah has survived inside a fish. I mentioned last week, and I think Darren mentioned last week as well, that there are a few examples of people who've been swallowed by whales and things like that and survived to tell the tale. There was a guy just a couple of months ago, actually, off Cape Cod. He was scuba diving. He was swallowed by a humpback whale, and he survived. But he was only in the humpback whale for, I think they estimated, 30 seconds. So not a huge amount of time, whilst Jonah here, we're told, was in the whale for 3 nights and 3 days. Now, obviously, that's not something that we can easily explain, except that we admit and we accept that a creator God who's made everything, who's made the stars, can keep someone alive in ways that we don't understand. But it's also possible that Jonah just literally died, and that God brought him back to life again in the same way that he did for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder if that's part of the parallel that Jesus is drawing in Matthew chapter 12. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. So we see that parallel that Jesus is drawing. He said, well, I will be in the grave dead and then rise again. And that's kind of similar to Jonah. Either Jonah was literally dead and raised again, or as good as dead, or somehow God has brought him back from being as close to the grave as possible, and he's alive again. And that is a powerful sign for people to believe. And you may remember at Pentecost that Peter stood up and addressed the crowd, and he pointed to Jesus' death and resurrection. He said, look, you murdered him, but God raised him from the dead. And the resurrection proves that the gospel is true and that God has power over death, and that everyone who trusts in him will be saved. And a vast crowd that day believed and were saved. Well, so too, Jonah's death experience there was a sign to Jonah personally that the gospel is true, that message of salvation is true, but also potentially a sign to the people of Nineveh that God had worked miraculously. And as we know, we find out next week, many of them turn and believe. Well, Jonah received this powerful sign, and we receive a powerful sign in the resurrection as well. Well, what we were saying earlier is that part of sharing the good news with others always flows out of this personal encounter. If you're a Christian here today, you've had a personal encounter with the living God. God's spoken into your life. He's worked in your heart. You know that Jesus is real. That encounter is etched in your mind and in your heart. But it's not just personal experience, it's also in history. You can point back and say, Jesus really died and Jesus really rose again. And that's a sign for us personally to believe, but also a sign for others to believe as we share the good news with them. Well, what we see here in the book of Jonah is that God is a missionary God, that he sends Jonah, and ultimately we know that he sends the Lord Jesus Christ into this world, and that he sends us as well into our individual circumstances in order to share the good news. Sadly, so often, like Jonah, we run from those opportunities rather than seizing them. And the Lord has to time and again break into our lives, sometimes in ways which are quite painful, by highlighting our sin in order to help us to see the truth of the gospel, that we're desperate sinners, but also that we're deserving of judgment. And it's only because of God's unmerited mercy that we're saved. And it's as we start to get a glimpse of that we begin to live a life that's full of praise, that's got more obedience, and that's quicker to tell other people. In the words of Phillips Brooks, one who's been touched by grace will no longer look on those who stray as those evil people or those poor people who need our help. Nor must we search for signs of love-worthiness. Grace teaches us that God loves because of who God is, not because of who we are. Well, as we go into this week, can we consider those individuals whom God has placed around us and with whom we have a particular opportunity to share the gospel, not humanity in general, but those individuals? And remember that they, like us, are desperate sinners who are deserving of God's judgment. And then it's as we reflect that we've received the unmerited gift of God's grace, that salvation comes from the Lord, and that is open for everyone. It's as we reflect on that we'll be quicker to share that good news with others. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are this missionary God, that you are this God who wants to share that good news that others might believe it and receive it and be saved. Forgive us for those times when we're so slow to do that. Thank you that you are willing, painfully even, to highlight the sin in our lives, to bring us to a point of realization of how much we need you. Help us, we pray, in those times to keep on turning to the gospel, to keep on looking to the cross, that we might keep taking that step in the right direction to live a life of greater obedience and to live a life where we're seeking to share the good news with others. Amen.